So this morning, I'm going to tell you about an experience I had a few weeks ago that had quite a big impact on me, and through which I felt God say a number of things to me that I really believe and may be helpful for many of us here this morning too. We're also going to have a look at how Scripture links in with a few of these things. But first, let's just turn to Mark 14. It'd be great to just start by reading a passage that I feel really frames a lot of what I want to say this morning. So Mark 14, verses 32 to 42. So I'm going to read it and then we'll return to it later. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," he said to them. "Stay here and keep watch." Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour might pass from him. "Abba, Father," he said, "everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will." Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. "Simon," he said to Peter, "are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Once more he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough! The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer." We're going to come back to that passage in a bit, but first I want to tell you a story. So it's the 17th of September, it's the night before the referendum, and Drew and I are on our way to a prayer meeting. Now, I don't know about any of you, but even the words prayer meeting conjures up this sort of image in my head of a drafty room where a handful of faithful prayers are sat awkwardly in a circle. But we'd seen the invite to pray on the CCE newsletter, and we thought it would be a good thing to do as a cell group, to join other churches at the Salvation Army round the corner. Drew and I approached the building, and straight away we could see that it was dark and gloomy inside. Oh, my heart sank. I just thought, oh great, this is going to be good. Anyway, so we tried the door and we found that it was locked. It was half an hour past the start time of the meeting, and so we thought maybe it had been cancelled, and we'd heard that there'd been prayer also happening down at the Parliament. A few moments later, a guy walks along the road carrying a guitar. We thought he looked a Christian type. And he was walking towards us, and we asked him, "Is there a prayer meeting supposed to be happening here?" And he said, "Yes, it's just that we've been down at the Parliament praying, and people are walking back up the hill from the Parliament, and we'll just sort of wait for them to arrive." So I thought, oh, fair enough, people have already been praying. It's fine, we'll wait a little bit. And more people arrived, including people from our cell group, and we were invited to get to your coffee. It was very laid back and people were milling around. Now, I'm quite an organised person and I like a plan. And I was looking at my watch thinking, what kind of a thing is this? This meeting was supposed to start at 7. What are people doing? They're supposed to be praying. And God must have been looking at me thinking, who do you think you are? Because I ended up speaking to an older lady there who was recovering from the steep walk back up the hill from the Parliament, where she had already been praying. And she told me that she'd been praying in the building before that for the previous 10 hours. Then I thought, wow, yeah, have a cup of tea. Like, absolutely, that's totally fine, yeah. We'll definitely wait a little bit longer for people to recover. And as we sat waiting, we were welcomed so warmly and genuinely by a whole range of people, as though we were some kind of honorary guests. And we were told that we'd be starting shortly, spending time worshipping God and just seeing where the Spirit takes us. We were quite surprised. I thought this would be the stiff prayer meeting. And I thought, gosh, what's going to happen? It was now an hour after the start time, but this was becoming less and less important. Because increasingly, I realized that we had stepped into something that was bigger. That it was not about me. It was all about Jesus. That we were in the presence of some incredible people of faith. And the anticipation of what God was going to do that evening was exciting. So we began to worship together, and as the Spirit led, different people shared scriptures and visions they had seen whilst they were down at the Parliament, and there were words from God guiding us what to pray for, and we worshiped more, we heard from God more, and people were dancing and waving banners. This was far, far removed from the prayer meeting that I had arrogantly expected. We were inspired and encouraged by those who were older and more mature in faith, as well as guided and challenged by people from our cell group and others who had gathered. And stood in the midst of this, aware that I had not felt this encouraged, this inspired, this in awe, this aware of God's presence for a long time, I heard God say to me, "Wake up! Wake up! This is what I'm about. See what I am doing. You think you're following after me, but actually you have been sleepwalking." I realized that in much of my life I was going through the motions, living out day to day as what I thought was normal, yet my spirit, my consciousness, my meaningful interaction with God had switched off. I was going to church, I was going to cell group, I was even praying and reading the Bible, but without realizing, I had shifted over onto autopilot. It was like I'd been reading a book, and after a while, even though I was still physically awake, I was still sat in the same position, and my eyes were still even continuing to scan the page, it was like I'd got to the end of the paragraph and realized I hadn't actually read the last 10 sentences, and I had no idea what they said. How often do we think we are living out lives of faith and following Jesus? We think that we are a community of people who can testify to a living, active, powerful, uncontainable God. But in truth, we're actually sleepwalking. We do things out of habit, with glazed eyes and distracted minds, not fully engaged with what God's doing or what he might be asking of us. The Bible is full of examples where God urges his people to wake up. In Isaiah 52:1, "Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourselves with strength, put on your garments of splendor, Jerusalem, the holy city." Romans 15:11, "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." Ephesians 5:14, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." 1 Peter 1:13, "Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming." Revelation 3:2, "Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." And then Jesus, as we heard earlier in Mark 14, after crying out to his Father with his soul overwhelmed by sorrow to the point of death, Jesus returns to his disciples and says to Simon Peter, "Why are you asleep? Couldn't you keep watch for 1 hour? When I was looking at the passages I've just read out, there were three main reasons that I noticed were given as to why we should make sure we are spiritually awake. So I'm going to just go through them just now. The first reason that's given is strength. Awake, awake, Zion, clothe yourself with strength. When we're asleep, we're at our most vulnerable. We are weak. We lose awareness of our surroundings. We're passive. Spiritually, this means that we are not drawing what we need from God. We are disconnected. Jesus says to his disciples, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Being spiritually asleep means that we are more susceptible to be tempted to do things that are not of God. and that we are not in the strongest place to be able to resist it. That's why there are so many passages in the Bible that talk about being alert, being on guard, and standing firm. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12 to 13, it says, "So, if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." This is amazing. God is saying that whenever we are tempted, he will provide a way out so that we can stand up under it. But in order to stand firm and not fall, and we need to know the way out of temptation that God says he's provided. And in order to know that way out and to choose that way out, we need to be alert and connected to him. We need to be in a place where we can receive from God the strength to stand up under the temptation and receive from him. I was thinking it's a bit like going for a long run. Now, as those of you who know and who've done a bit of running before, you'll know that there are points along the way when you go for a run which you hit called the wall. And when I first started running, I thought the wall lasted the entire time because I just found it so difficult. But anyway, after you get a bit more sort of into it and you're able to do longer and longer runs, you find that you sort of start running and then there's times where you hit the wall and you don't, everything in you just wants to give up. And you have to sort of try and push through and then you kind of go back to a normal level. Then you hit another time of like, oh, I don't want to do this. I can't do this anymore. And you have to push through. And the battle, this battle takes place in your mind because everything's telling you to give up and stop when you don't actually physically need to. In order to push past this wall, there are things that you can do that massively help. Brought a few props here. So it may be that you put on, I've got some headphones here. It may be that you put on a different tune. Maybe you put on something that has got a better beat that is going to distract you from the fact that you're running and try and make you think about something else. It may be that you have some water and to sort of refresh you if you're feeling really thirsty and hot. Water can help you to overcome that wall and to carry on running. It may be that you have a towel or a sweatband or something to try and make your experience more comfortable when you're sweating profusely. And it may be that you have something to eat. Some people use fancy gel, energy gel bar things. I've never tried them before, but anyway, chocolate's fine. But yeah, it may be that you just need a bit of energy to get you past that wall so that you can keep on running. In our lives, there are times when we face temptation, and if we're not awake and connected to God, it's like we're running and we hit that wall, but we don't have access to any of these things here to help us. We're weak and we give up or we give in to temptation. The passage in James says, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear and will provide a way out. But we need to play a part in this too. We need to ensure that we are not asleep. We need to ensure that we are connected to God so that we can receive these ways, these things from him that are going to help us to push past and have the strength to overcome those times of temptation or those walls in our lives. I work with families affected by parental substance misuse, which means families where there's issues of drugs and alcohol. There's one parent who a few months back was not in a very good place at all. And her situation just got worse and worse despite supports being put in place. It got to the point where her child was so at risk of harm that we had to start putting into motion alternative options for accommodation, so alternative places for this child to maybe stay. At this point, the parent realized that this was really serious and she was going to have to change things, which she did. And she later described that moment of realization as a wake-up call. And I think that's what the Holy Spirit sometimes does with us. It may be that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of us this morning and giving us a wake-up call. It may be that some of us are realizing that we haven't really been meaningfully engaging with God for quite some time, and that we have lost the strength to resist that temptation when it comes. When the Holy Spirit speaks, we have a choice. We can choose to listen and act, or we can choose to ignore it. But as with the family, the example of the family, and also as Rupert spoke about last week, our choices and our actions affect not only ourselves, but also those around us too. We have an opportunity here now to open our eyes and take a step back and choose to reconnect with God, the source of all that we need, the source of all that is good. In Romans 15:11, it says, "The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed." The second reason that the Bible often gives for waking up is from the verse from Revelation, where it says, "Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God." When I first read this, I found this quite uncomfortable in terms of its sort of judgment and condemnation. But then I read it again and again, and my heart softened, and I suddenly thought, well, of course, I know full well that there are things God wants me to do on this earth that I haven't done yet. He's not finished. This is not condemnation. In John 3:17, it says, "God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And it's important we remember that. But this is a call for us to get involved in bringing more of God's kingdom here on earth. What better example of unfinished deeds than the passage we read at the start, where Jesus specifically asks Peter, James, and John to keep watch and pray, and three times they fall asleep? I was also reminded of the passage from James, which says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word and does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after going away, immediately forgets what he looks like." And I was thinking it's a bit similar to that reading a book analogy earlier, that your mind, you sort of do something and you go away and you forget. And in fact, the other day, I remember asking Drew a question in the morning. You're like, oh no, what am I going to say? it was in the morning, and I think I was doing something, and I asked Drew a question about what something meant, and he gave the answer. And then a few minutes later, I read the same word again and went to ask him what it meant and realised I'd already asked him that question and I hadn't actually listened to what he said in reply. And I think sometimes we can do that when our minds are sort of distracted. We don't really listen to people. We're not really engaged. And it's like the Bible gives this example of a man looking in a mirror and going away and immediately just forgetting what he looked like. There wasn't that registering there in that moment of what he looked like and sort of retain that in his mind. James also talks about how we are held accountable not just for doing things that are wrong, but for knowing the good we ought to do and not doing it. It's quite a heavy call, isn't it? but this isn't a sort of judgmental thing to busy ourselves, but God's saying, I want more. Don't accept my forgiveness and grace and then go to sleep. You've been born again. This is a new life. I want to work in you and through you. As Jesus said to his disciples after waking them up for the third time, enough. The hour has come. Rise. Let's go. I was at a conference on Thursday at the Hibs Stadium, which is quite a random place to have a conference, but it was a conference on challenging neglect, which was run by Edinburgh Child Protection Committee. And at this conference, they were presenting research findings about the impact of neglect on children. And you may think that the most detrimental harm to children comes from various forms of negative action towards them. But increasingly, it's being recognised that inaction, not doing the good, can be equally, if not more, detrimental to a child's long-term well-being. The not loving, the not caring, the not being interested, the not protecting, the not taking to school or the doctors or the dentist or the optician. And as they were talking about this, I was thinking, this might be relatively new findings for social work, But it's been in the Bible all this time. God's not just about a list of don'ts. He is a God who lavishes his love upon us and asks us to do the same. So let's be loving. Let's be caring. Let's protect the vulnerable. Let's talk to people about who Jesus is. Let's be listening to God for what he might be asking of us. And as said before, make sure we're truly connected with him so that he might strengthen and guide us. The third reason that the Bible gives is to see the glory of God. The Bible says we need to wake up because then we can set our hope on the grace of Jesus Christ. Christ will shine on us and we will see his glory. We heard earlier about the disciples falling asleep. Well, I love that in Luke 9, we read that James, Peter, and John almost fall asleep on a different occasion. When they were on the top of a mountain with Jesus, and when the appearance of Jesus' face changed, his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning, and Moses and Elijah appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. So all this was happening, they're on top of a mountain, they're with Jesus, all this supernatural stuff's happening, and the Bible says Peter and his companions were very sleepy. Just think, what is happening? What is going on? And then the next verse, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. How easy it is to read that passage and wonder how on earth those disciples could have been anywhere close to sleep when they're with Jesus, in the presence of Jesus, and the most incredible supernatural things are happening around them. And then I remember that right now, we are in the presence of Jesus. And right now, he is longing to show us his glory and do incredible supernatural things. If only we would wake up. Last year, Sarah Conway spoke about how the Holy Spirit reveals to us the glory of God. But she also said that there's a part we have to play too, similar to what we were looking at earlier about resisting temptation. Sarah said, and I quote this because I listened to it back online. But anyway, Sarah said, there's no point praying that God would show us what he wants to do in Edinburgh when we spend our days going around with our headphones in and our eyes pointed downwards. What will we see? And she said, it's no use asking the Holy Spirit to remove our blindfold and then walking around with our eyes tight shut. There has to be a connection between our whole beings. God wants all of our being to be fully awake, to be connected and engaged with him, so that through the Holy Spirit, he can reveal his glory. We have an opportunity to take communion together this morning. I know there's a lot of sort of different thoughts that I've shared there. But I want to use communion as a way of responding to some of these things that I've shared. And I just wonder whether if the band could come up. We have some space this morning, and I've got a few sort of thoughts that I want to leave with you to think about. And firstly, I want us to just reflect right now on where is God for you? Where is God for you? Does he feel near? Is he far away? How do you engage with him in your daily life? And as we have communion, let's take those thoughts and those desires and bring them before him. This is an opportunity as we come forward to take bread and wine to reconnect, to re-engage, to say, God, I want to wake up. I want to be alert. I want to be present to you. And it may be that as you come and take communion, you want to go and find a space to spend that time with him and to reconnect with him. It may be that for some of us here this morning, the Holy Spirit has been giving you a wake-up call, alerting us to things that we might be doing which are destructive, but we have felt overpowered by. There's an invitation right now for us to instead choose to draw from God the strength and the ways out that we need to push past those walls which seem to be causing us to fall down. Again, as we take communion, let's receive his forgiveness and his grace and ask that he'd show us how to remain rooted in him so that he is our source of everything. And for others of us, there may have been a prompt this morning to turn our focus towards more of doing more of what is good, sharing more of who Jesus is. Let's take space this morning just now to ask God what he wants to do with us, who he wants to bless through us. Maybe there are people here this morning that he's speaking to you about. Maybe there's people beyond this community that he's speaking to you about.